Okay, awesome, because I don't want to echo me, that's for sure. Okay, great, awesome, so good to see you guys today in this very new location and situation. Praise God that we have this, I mean, a place to meet. And I'm just, you know, really, really thrilled that you guys came out, even though, you know, you get a message saying, oh, the sanctuary heater is broken, and there's ice everywhere, and you got to use this parking lot, and go in different entrances. Thank you guys for pushing through all that and coming and worshiping with us today. I think it's so important that we gather together as a Christian people, isn't it?
Yes.
And,
yes, sir.
And that's really what we're seeing when we're studying the book of Acts, isn't it?
Yep.
We're seeing this unity that's being brought about by the miracles that God is doing in these people's lives. And we see, you know, we went through Pentecost, and we see this dramatic move of the Holy Spirit coming down in, like, fiery tongues. And I'm closing this because you might want to go to the bathroom. But you see this mighty, dramatic move of God, and that just inspires everybody. So I wanted to kind of backtrack just a little bit. And I want to go, we're going to start at Acts 2. And I know I went over this briefly last time we met. But I wanted to really just kind of dive into this just a little deeper, because this is so powerful. We're going to start in verse 43 in Acts chapter 2. It's so powerful to get this vision of what the early church started like. This was the mass. Remember, 3,000 people, right? Give their lives to Jesus Christ and are now in the kingdom of heaven because of what happened on that day. Did you know that 3,000 people died when the law was given?
Wow.
Did you know that?
No.
Like, 3,000 people received life when the Holy Spirit came, but when the law came, 3,000 people died. Isn't that crazy? So, such an amazing time, just an amazing event. And we're getting here, and it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And this is what we're doing today, right? We're coming together in fellowship, and we're hearing teaching that's going to add to what we know about what has just happened. You know, that's what they're trying to figure out. We don't know anything. Fill us in. Remember, the apostles have been with Jesus for years. But these people now are giving them life to, they're baby Christians.
Right.
You know, they could barely even be called Christians because Christian wasn't even a word yet, right? So they're trying to figure it all out. So they're soaking in. It's like, tell me more. I need to know how to live this new life. You told me I have eternal life. I just got to believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. So now what? You know, and this is what they're trying to figure out. So they're continually devoting themselves to this. And where are they doing this? They're doing this at the temple. I mean, they're actually meeting together at the temple to hear these things. And the disciples are going there. And it's interesting to think that, because in the background of the temple, what's happening? There's sacrifices and there's all this other stuff going on. But here, the disciples and the followers, they're meeting there, and there's another way going on now. There's a new covenant happening over here. You can imagine the excitement that's happening around this, and the people that are walking in to do their normal thing at the temple going, what is up with them? You know? What is going on over there? And it says they not only gathered at the temple, but they gathered to break bread, right? So they were eating together. They were hanging out together. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. This is not communism, okay, where the church is taking a whole bunch of money and then redistributing it. This is people individually saying, that person has a need. I'm going to fill it. You know, that person, they're not waiting for the church to do it. It's like they're doing it. And the Holy Spirit is inspiring them to help people, to reach out to people, and to use their wealth and their resources to help people. Right? And this is what we're seeing in this early Christian church. As many any might have, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They weren't having to be dragged to church, okay?
Right.
They were going. And I know it's Last week, I struggled. I'll be honest. That was one of the hardest decisions. And I know you guys are like, ah, that's no big deal. But for me, that was one of the hard, to cancel what we do here was one of the hardest decisions that I probably had struggled with, you know? Usually I kind of know what God wants me to do in a situation. But man, I struggled with that in prayer. Because I know we're called to be here. And I love being here. I love being here with you guys. And I hope that's the attitude that we bring.
Yes.
That we love to be a church. That we love to gather together. And that's, if we don't have that attitude, we need to find it. I feel like last Sunday, there were a lot of Christians that were like, oh, I'm so glad church was canceled. I just didn't feel that way, guys. You know, I miss the body of Christ. I need this. I've learned from my life that I need this. And that when I separate from this in my life, there's something missing and lacking that God desperately wants me to have. Right? We're called to this. And you know, there was a survey done. It was like the majority of Christians don't really go to church faithfully. And that's so sad. Because we're commanded to in the Bible. And this is what we see in this early Christian community. It's almost like we go to church because we have to. Right? Many people go, I'll be honest with you, many people go to church because they have to, because they're not doing anything at church. It's like they go to church and they sit and they hear the thing and they sing some songs and they leave. So that's church to them. But listen, when I go to church, we're doing things. We're doing ministry. We're helping people. And that's what we see in this early church. My daughter, I'm going to brag on her. She's here. I'm sorry. She's not usually here. But I'm going to brag on her anyway. She likes coming. But she's doing things. She's involved. She runs a book club on Wednesday night. She's like, Dad, can I run a book club? I'm like, yeah, okay, let's do this, right? She's helping in the nursery. She's up here on the worship team. She's doing things, so she's got ownership in this. She's doing something. And I think so many Christians, they lose it because they come just to be served, and they're not digging in and serving, and they're not participating. But that's not what we see in the early church. What are we seeing? We're seeing people looking out for people's needs and providing for them when they see them. This is activity. This is people being active. And listen to this. Unity moves God. Okay? When God sees the body of Christ and it's united, that stirs his heart.
Amen.
He's like, oh, yeah, they're getting it because this is what I want for them, right? And this is what he sees in the early church. And as a result, what do we see? We see this last verse. It says, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why? Because unity moves God. When he sees it, he's like, yeah, I want to bring more people into that. They got it. They got it right. Let's do that. Psalms 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good it is when God's people live together in unity. That's a good thing. So what is the opposite? When we're divided and separated, that's not good. What God wants is unity and to bring us together, to gather us together. That's what we do here. That's what this is about, right? Faithfulness moves God. What we see is a group of people who are faithful to the body. They are continually, day by day, going and gathering together. You could count on them to be there if they could be there, literally. It's like, it wasn't something you had to beg them to come. Oh, can you be here? I don't know. I got some stuff. There's a football game. You know, I got, I'm not feeling real good. It's like people were, you could count on them to be there. And listen, God loves that spirit. He loves the spirit of faithfulness. Why? Because he's faithful. God will always be there for you, right?
Yep.
He wants that quality in us. Matthew 24:45, listen to this. This is Jesus. He's talking about what impresses, God. Who then is faithful and sensible, and a sensible slave, whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? So, master leaves, puts a sensible slave in charge. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. In other words, who's been faithful to what he's been called to do. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. In other words, this slave was left with a task, and when he was faithful in that, and he was found to be faithful in that, God rewarded him. Right? And this is what we see in this early church community, is this faithfulness to continue gathering together. And as a result, what does God do? He brings people. He's like, oh, they're unified. They're faithful. Let me bring some people. And God fills their numbers. This is what he's doing, right? Because they have that right attitude, right? Okay, so also, sacrifice moves God. We see sacrifice in these people's lives, don't we? You can't meet every day with people and not sacrifice something else in this world. You can't meet the needs of the needy and the people in your church that need something if you don't sacrifice. No, it's like the law, you know, energy can be created nor destroyed. It's like it's coming from somewhere, right? It's like if you're meeting a need over here, there's something in your life that you're giving to do that, and we've got to understand. But sacrifice moves God. So when God sees this community of believers around Jesus Christ and they're sacrificially giving to each other, he's like, yeah, let me bring more people in. Because all of a sudden, this becomes a picture of him. It's like, this is what I look like. I want to bring more people here. Right? So this is the early Christian church. What we see, what we sacrifice. What do we sacrifice? We sacrifice our time. This is a big thing, guys. I'm telling you right now, it's one of the biggest things you can give is your time. For some people, it's really easy to give some, you know, finances because they have a lot. For other people, that might be a stretch. But time is huge. Okay? You see that in the early Christian church. They're sacrificing their time. And really, the ministry can't be done without sacrificing the time. Someone's going to have to sacrifice their time to come out and minister to people. That's why it's called a ministry, right? Also, they're sacrificing their finances. This stuff that we build up, this money stuff that we build up because it brings us security, right? Right? It's like, oh yeah, I got money. I feel really secure right now. They're just like handing it out. They're like, yeah, you know what? You have a need greater than mine. I'm going to provide that. I'm not even going to think about it. It's just money. And my God is greater, right? So they're sacrificing their finances. We love money so much in this culture. It is hard to break that curse. It is hard to look at money and realize how pitiful it is in meeting our needs, our real needs. Okay? You have all the money in the world and you see people, they're miserable. Okay? You see that? Oh, Hollywood, all those people. So much money, miserable. You know, committing suicide. You know, being divorced and having relationship after relationship. This is what we see, right? Yep. We see that in the Christian church too. But all I'm saying is money didn't solve their issues. Yet so often we hold on to it like it's going to solve our issues, right? I know in my life I was searching after it for a long time and it led me nowhere. Thank God I didn't get a lot of it. I'm just going to be honest right now. Damn. Thank you, God, that I didn't get a lot of it. Okay? And I'm not saying I was poor. But if I had become a millionaire, I never would have dug into the church. You know, when I dug into the church, I was at my very lowest financially, and I looked at my finances, and I said, I have nothing. And I was like, God, help me. I had to literally come to a place of nothingness to actually turn to God and be humble enough to say, God, help me.
Praise God.
Thank God that I was broke. I'm just going to tell you straight up, right? Thank God. Right? So yeah, finances. We sacrifice those things. Stuff. We sacrifice our stuff, right? There's stuff that I may want. Like, I would love to take a trip over to, like, Europe and see castles and go on, you know, tours and I would love to go see the Sound of Music sets and stuff. Anybody a Sound of Music fan? Yeah, a couple people, yeah. Come on, Josiah, I don't like that one. He's like a theater guy over here. I thought he was really sick.
He just won't admit it.
Yeah, anyway, so listen, but I would love to go over there and see the places they dance. I'd love to just go over and see, you know, Stonehenge and all those things. But I'm sacrificing that because there's greater things for me here that God wants me to do.
Amen.
Right? There's the stuff doesn't matter. Right?
Right?
Sometimes God calls me to give and I don't get the stuff that I want. Or maybe God calls me to give the stuff that I have for his kingdom and to use the stuff that I have for his glory. Right?
Right.
So you gave me this nice computer, let me use it for God. You know, you gave me this beautiful house, let me use it for God and invite people over and serve and love on people. It's like you've given me this car, let me drive and help people. Right? We're sacrificing our stuff. How about our will and dreams?
Yes.
Sometimes you got to sacrifice your own will and what you want, the things that you think are right, because God's calling you to do something else. Right? Sometimes we have a dream. You know, I dreamed of being a famous actor. Did you know that? I loved acting. I was big into drama. Okay? I was like, I love doing this. But I had to give that up because I realized what it would cost. You know, God was calling me to do one thing, and that would have cost what God was calling me to do. And listen, all over the, you're going to come to a point where you've got a dream that conflicts with God's plan for you.
Yes, sir.
And you've got to be willing to sacrifice it. These people are meeting every day. You don't think they gave up some of their dreams when they came to know Jesus Christ? They gave up some of their dreams. Some of those people may have dreamed of being a slave owner, having a lot of money. You know, when they came to Christ, maybe they said, well, I have to give that up because I love God and I'm going to give myself to God. Some of those people might have dreamed of being a merchant, and they had a pot of gold stored in the ground somewhere, and they're like, well, I could buy my business, or maybe this person, these people need it, and that's money can do that. And what we see is these people are selling the stuff they have and giving it to meet the needs of others. They're giving away their dreams for God. Right?
Amen.
And we also need to give away that security that we have in those things. And we need to take that and we need to put it in God. Because when we put our security in the things that we have in this world, okay, it steals what is rightfully God's. Your security comes from the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. And that no matter what happens to you in this world, you are going to heaven if you believe in him. That's where our security should be grounded. And all the other stuff that we're pulling security from is just robbing it from God. We don't see that in this early community. We see people just following what God's calling them to do through the Spirit, abandoned to what's happening, and then we see God blessing that. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we're finally at chapter 3. Sorry, I had to rehash that because I think it was just such a huge, huge thing. So, verse 1, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Now, let me give you some backstory here. First of all, the gate Beautiful was 75 feet tall. Okay? So, usually I'd be doing this in sanctuary, so I could say, oh, it's three times the height of the sanctuary. But in here, 75 divided by 8. What is that? 9. 9 times as tall as this room. So it's like a 9-story building. It was made of Corinthian bronze. In other words, it was beat bronze that was highly decorative. Some people actually said it put the gold and the silver to shame. Josephus said this. It put the the gold and the silver things that were in the temple to shame, and that was the most magnificent thing. That's why they called it beautiful, right? Because it was beautiful, it was magnificent. And I want you to imagine this, because what do we hear about this? We might miss this if we don't realize it, but how many days was he there? This lame person. Every day. He was there every day. Who else had been at the temple? Jesus.
Peter and John.
So here, we've got this lame beggar sitting at this gate every day. And you just gotta imagine how many times Jesus passed him and he didn't get healed. So start with that. How many times did Peter and John pass him? And maybe before even gave him some money, right?
Yeah.
Never healed him. Wasn't his time. Think about that.
Yeah.
You might have heard about it. You might have heard, hey, people in the temple got healed. You know that. You know, people got healed by this Jesus guy. Oh, well, there he goes. Oh, I wonder if that's true. I wonder if that's really happening. You know, he's just sitting there at the gate watching. Maybe he's a little down that he never got healed. Whatever. But he knows Peter and John comes by. I'm going to reach out because that's what he does. He's going to reach out and he's going to ask for what he wants. So, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Again, we don't know if that's because he had done it before and they had given him something, but for whatever reason, he's asking, and he's like, hey, give me some bread. But I just want to encourage you this. Your prayers that you lift up to God, the things that you ask God for, should reflect your view of God, not your experience or current spiritual condition. Okay, now, I say this for a very specific reason, because I think sometimes we think very small. And at this moment, that guy is thinking very small. He doesn't realize what's coming past him is the disciples of Jesus Christ. And that those disciples of Jesus Christ now have the power of the Holy Spirit residing inside of them. He doesn't realize that. So what does he do? He doesn't ask for what he really needs. He asks for money. He thinks he needs money, doesn't he? Sometimes we think we need money, and that's going to solve our issues. How many times have people been there? You thought, if I just had a little bit more money, it would solve my issue, right? But see, sometimes God knows what we really need, right? But listen, why does he think this? It's because his experience has taught him that what he needs is money, right? That's his experience, his past experience. And sometimes we have experiences with God where we've gone to God and we've asked him for something and he didn't give it to us. And so the next time we pray, we're like, well, he's not going to give it to me anyway. So I'm not even going to ask for it. Anybody been there?
Yes, sir.
I mean, just be real, guys. I've been there. It's like you go to God and you're like, oh, I'm gonna curb back my expectations here because I know in my past God has not done this or not done this. And usually when I'm thinking that way, I'm looking over all the things that he has done, okay? And I'm ignoring all the things that he has done in my life and I'm just focusing on the things that I haven't gotten. It's like, well, you know, I prayed for healing and this person passed away, so, you know, God, if it's your will that they pass away, I understand that, I accept that, you know, whatever. No, that's what this guy's, he's leaning on his experience. And then some people are leaning on their spiritual condition. And they're like, well, I sinned yesterday and I'm in sin, so I can't ask God for anything. I don't even have the right to because I haven't been cleansed. And they don't understand what happened with Jesus Christ on the cross. That Jesus Christ on the cross purified you. If you sin, okay, that's not withholding God from you. Okay? Yes, you need to get right with God. And yes, maybe God is teaching you things. But that doesn't mean you can't ask God for things. That doesn't mean you have to cut that communication off. But we think very small. In this instance, this man is thinking small because he doesn't realize what's coming. And his experience says, I haven't been healed yet. That Jesus guy came by 2, 3, 4 times, maybe even 10 times. And you know what? He didn't heal me. He didn't heal me then. There's 3 years he came to Jerusalem. None of those times did I get healed. So you know what? I'm going to ask for alms. But this is what happens. Oh, by the way, Genesis 17, 16. Listen to this. The father of faith, Abraham. He says, God is speaking. He says, I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. He's talking about a 90-year-old woman, right? Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Listen to Abraham's response. Okay? Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man out of 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. See, Abraham made a request to God out of his experience, not out of who he knew God was. See, if we look and our requests come from our view of God and who we know God to be, who's a good, powerful God, he can do anything, then our requests are going to be bigger. See, Abraham was asking for something small. God said no. Why? Because he had something so much bigger planned. I cannot tell you how many times God has said no to me, and it was good. And I thank him for it. Okay? And I tell you guys this probably before, but I prayed to God. Brooke Sheely, she was this gorgeous cheerleader, man. I was like 13 years old. She was 16. And I sat there in my bed one day, and I was just praying as hard as I could, believing God. God, if you can just, you know, she's the one. You know, I play like Garth Brooks songs about unanswered prayers and stuff like that. I was just praying to God, please. If she could just like me, she's so beautiful, she's what I want, I'm just not going to be happy without her. I was a stupid 13-year-old, yes, I admit, okay? Thank God he said no, because I ended up with this. Yeah. Rachel,
yeah.
Who's the most amazing woman of God that I've met. Okay, I thank God for that. See, God knows what we need, but that doesn't mean we can't ask big things. God's not sitting there shaking his head saying, oh, don't ask me that. He wants you to come. Just like if my child comes to me and she asks for something, and she's like, hey, you know, I went for this big thing. I'm not going to be like, you're bad for asking for that big thing. I want to give her those things, but sometimes those things are bad for her. And I'm like, no, we can't do that, right? And out of my love, I say no. And most of the things that we request that are big, God's got a bigger plan for, so he says no. But let me tell you something. He can say yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yep.
He can say yes.
Yeah. Hello.
So ask big. Believe in how big our God is.
Amen.
That's what I say to everybody. People come to me and say, how should I pray for this? Because I don't know. It's like, pray big. You know, you've got the Spirit of God in you. What does your heart want in this situation? What is your spirit telling you to pray for in this situation? And go with that. Don't hold back on God. But this is what this guy does. But you know what? God doesn't even care. He looks right past it because he's got something to do. Okay? Because this is the moment. Wasn't when Jesus passed? Wasn't any other times before when he was just getting money? This is the moment in his life that God was waiting for. So Acts 3, verse 4 says, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, wow, what conviction. To be able to look at a man with the conviction and know that when I say this, he's going to be able to be healed. Look at us. And he began to give them his attention. He's like, oh, not what I expected. Probably, he probably expected a big lecture, right? Why are you here begging? You shouldn't be out here begging. I mean, look at us. That's pretty. Look at us, right? Expecting to receive something. But Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. If I was that man, I'd be like, that's a big ask, right? And I don't know what happened. You just have to imagine what's happening in this moment. It's like, walk. Does he feel something? Something had to motivate him to actually try, right? He had been, this is from birth, he had not been able to walk. How would you even know how to walk if you've never been able to? Right? It's like something motivated. I don't know if something, he just got this feeling in his legs, whatever, he started getting feelings. He's like, what is that? You know, and all of a sudden he knows how to walk. He's perfectly healed, right? Okay, so this is an amazing moment and just an amazing step of faith that Peter and John have to even say this boldly enough for the person to walk. If the Holy Spirit calls you to say that, are you willing to? To look at somebody with that kind of conviction and say, walk? If the Holy Spirit calls you to? Because they were. Because they had experience with Jesus Christ. They had done it over and over again. This was nothing new for them. It was kind of new because it was the first time since Jesus left. But, I mean, this is a huge moment. So, what I want to say about this is do not undervalue the spiritual gifts that we have to give. Because we can do that. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on what we can do for people worldly-wise, right? But not enough for what we can do for people spiritually. Yeah, okay. I can give you 100 bucks, and that's going to make you super happy, man. And you're going to be like, great. But listen, I've still left you in a state spiritually that is dead. Okay? The gift, the silver or gold meant nothing. If he had given him alms and walked away, this moment was nothing. But because he stopped and he gave him the spiritual gift that God was calling to give him at that moment, which was healing, right? He's going to get something of immense value. Acts 3 keeps going, and seizing him by his right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Wow, just think about this moment. See, the proper response to salvation, 3 things I want you to remember. First of all, faithful obedience. There's that word faithful again.
Yeah.
Okay, this is what we see in the early Christian church. We see faithful obedience. Okay, in other words, I'm going to be obedient to what God's calling me to do. The man had to stand up. Okay, he had to take at least enough faith to move his legs and stand up. Right, and he did. He was obedient. He got up. And then the second thing we see, guys, is unity with believers. The first thing that he does when he stands up is he follows John and Peter into the temple. He's like, okay, I'm sticking with these guys, and I'm going to be unified with them, and I'm going where they're going because there's truth in what they say. There's power here, and I'm going to be, there's power in that unity, right? So, and then the third thing is that he used his gifts to praise God. That's why we were given gifts. Did you know that? We were given gifts to praise God. And if you're not praising God with your gifts, you're not using them right. You're using them incorrectly. God has a big plan for your gifts. We just have to use them. Immediately, he's got these new legs. He could have done a lot. You know, I've been dreaming of running a mile for all my life. I'm going to go run a mile, you know? Or maybe I've been dreaming about walking into the market and showing off and being able to reach the top tables. I'm going to go to the market. I'm going to do that with my gift. But where does he go? He goes into the temple and he immediately starts praising God. And that was the right response. We see that, right? Remember the 10 lepers that come to Jesus and they're healed? And he heals 10 of them. They all go away, but one comes back and thanks him. Jesus is like, where are the other nine? See, that's what most people do when God gives them gifts. They take those gifts and then they start using them somewhere else. Why doesn't God give us everything we ask for? Because we probably take that and use it for things. Why didn't God give me millions of dollars, even though I asked for it? Why? Because I'd probably be using it for something that was bad. Thank God he didn't do that. Use your praise. Use your gifts to praise Jesus. Find out what they are. We all have them. There's all something unique about us that God's planted inside of us that we can go and use for the kingdom of God. And that brings me back to that what we were talking about earlier, was when you're in the church, use your gifts. I don't care what gifts God's given you. Find a way to use those gifts for Jesus Christ, and it will bring new meaning to church and your church family. This is the proper response to salvation, guys. What Jesus has done for us, this is the proper response. We see that in this man. If we're missing any of these things, we need to get on board and we need to start doing these things. If we're missing the obedience, if we're not being obedient to what God's called us to do, we need to get on board and just become obedient. That's just something we got to choose to do. It's called spiritual discipline, people, right?
Yes, sir.
We need to be spiritually disciplined. We just went through 21 days where we practiced spiritual discipline, right?
Yes, sir.
I don't know about you, but that actually helps me in the other areas of my life. If I can be disciplined in the food thing, it actually helps me bring that over and be disciplined in other areas of my life. But that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be disciplined in this obedience. And then listen, he wants us to be unified and to prioritize the meeting together of people and to stay with us. Why? Because that strengthens us. For some of us, we're young Christians. You know, you're young Christians. And like when I was a young Christian, man, I hung by Brian Broadway. He was the guy. He was my John and Peter, okay? Because he was like the FCA director that I wanted to kind of be like. It's like, yeah. So when you see me, like a lot of the mannerisms I have right now come from him, just to be honest, okay? If you met him, you'd be like, he's kind of like, okay. So even some of the phrases that I say come from him is weird. Anyway, but he was my John and Peter. I hung around him, and there was a group of us of about like 100 people that like hung around him, right? We would pull people in, we'd do anything. It's like, how do we serve God? And he was pointing us to God the whole way, thankfully, okay? Because you can get behind the wrong person. But Brian Broadway was sold out for God, and that's where we wanted to be. But that unity that we had was powerful, and God added to our numbers all the time. This is what God's doing. So we need this unity in response to our salvation. We need to look at what we're doing. Are we promoting unity, or are we promoting division? Because if we're promoting division, we're working against God. So here in Acts 3, it says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Amen. And they were taking notes of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, I love that statement. While he was clinging to Peter and John are like, no way. He's like so close to them. He's like, doesn't want to leave. He's like, every word's coming to their mouth. People ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. See, people will recognize us as our old self until we convince them otherwise. Can I just tell you that? So these people, they're looking at him, and they're like, he's that beggar guy. See, they recognize him as the beggar guy. Right? And people in your old, if you have an old life, some people, you know, they became a Christian, and they were just like very young. But, you know, if you have an old life, you know, you're coming from that old life, you'll understand this. People will still look at you through the lens of that old life, right? There's people in my life that still look at me through that lens, right? But I want to challenge you guys something. People are going to recognize you that way until you convince them otherwise. They're going to be like, he'll give it up in a couple of years, whatever. Until you convince them that what Christ did in your life is real and has really changed you, then they're going to think that. But listen, there was no doubt in these people's mind that something had changed.
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you something. That realization for a person is powerful. And sometimes it's not met very happily, because some people in your life don't want you to change. There's some people in your life that would just hold you back and pull you down. You be this person. I don't want to see you faithful. I don't want to see you committed. I don't want to see you obedient. I don't want to see any of those things in you. Okay? I want you to stay with me. Okay? And do the things that I'm doing. People want you there. So they'll challenge you all the time on whether or not what Christ did in your life is legit. And the only way to convince them is the way that you behave. And look at this man. What is he doing? Jumping and praising God. He's like, yeah, look what Jesus did. Was there any doubt in their minds that he had been changed? And people came to Jesus. It's powerful, isn't it? See, a powerful response to God's gift will produce an effective and moving testimony. But listen, if you don't let God change you, if you just stay on the fence, and one foot in, one foot out, you might have salvation, but your testimony will not be a powerful, moving testimony in people's life like this man. This man's testimony was powerful because he praised God and he connected God to what happened. That's exactly what you see Peter do at the end of this, which we don't have time for today. But next week, we'll pick up here. But I just want you to remember that about your testimony. It can be powerful in people's lives.
Yes.
And listen, you don't have to heal people. This man was healed. He wasn't the healer. What amazed the people wasn't the healer. It was the healed. It was like, wait a minute, I knew he was broken, and now he's not. But people are never going to know that if you don't connect that with God. I was broken. You know that? I was broken. Sinful. At my wit's end, didn't know what to do. And Jesus Christ brought me out of that. That's my testimony. And it's beautiful. And I've shared that with people, and sometimes that has encouraged them to say, well, maybe God can bring me out of that too. And I say, yeah, he can. I have experience. I know. Okay? So that's the challenge this week, guys. Going back to faithful obedience, unity with believers, and using our gifts to praise God, when people see those things, God's going to use that. God's going to see it. He's going to be pleased with those things, and then he's going to bring people to you that need him. And you'll be able to use that testimony. I guarantee you, I promise you, you're going to be able to use that testimony to show them the way to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we just examine our lives today, Lord. And I'm talking to myself. And that we look at these three things, our obedience. Are we faithfully obedient to you? Not to the world or what people say or all the other stuff, but to you and what you called us to, Lord. Are we faithful to you? Lord, have we united ourselves with the body of Christ? Have we faithfully done so in a way that people can count on us? And Lord, have we looked at our gifts in our lives and looked at each one of them and decided that I'm going to use these gifts to praise you? No matter what, because that's what's important. And Lord, I just pray that as we examine ourselves, Lord, that you speak to us in a powerful way and show us ways that we can connect our testimony and what you've done to us and for us to your power and glory so that other people see it. That's our desire, God. We want people to see you in us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for this church that we, again, I say this all the time, that we're a beacon in this neighborhood to people, in this community. And that people see us and see this church and what you're doing through it and say something's different about that. Something's different about them. When I go there, they feel loved and cherished. When I have a need, it's met. Lord, I pray that for this church. Use your power, Lord, to transform us into what you want. In Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
As if you're sitting here and you've made a decision to follow Christ, say this every week. So you don't know where people are. I challenge you guys, during this next song, just come forward. We'll take you in the back and we'll pray for you. I know it's small up here. If you've made a decision to recommit your life to Christ in any way, I just sit there and pray at your seat during this next song and really just cement that in your heart with God. And then tell myself or Eddie or one of the leaders, Ernie, one of the leaders, Rob up here. Just tell one of us so that we can pray with you. You just want to see that. And then if you want to become a member of the church, we invite you to do that. Listen, we have lots of needs, and there are lots of gifts. So if you want to become a member of the church, I just invite you to do that today. Same thing, just get with one of us afterwards and tell us that, and then we'll be able to share that with the church when we get back to our regular setting. But do that today. Be bold, guys. Cement it today, and from here on out, let's just take these three things and walk in them. Obedience, unity, and praise. I thank you, guys. Thank you for coming here again.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.